The following podcast is brought to you by the Station of the Cross. Thank you for listening.
Welcome to Calling All Catholics, a program where you can ask a priest your questions on the Catholic faith or make a prayer request. We invite your call at 1-877-511-5483. You can also email us at cac@thestationofthecross.com or post to our Facebook page, The Station of the Cross Catholic Radio.
Good afternoon and welcome everyone to Calling All Catholics on the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network. I'm Steve Cabral here for our Open Forum Thursday edition of the program, and I'm very pleased to welcome back to the show today Father Mike Mayer of the Diocese of Rochester. Good afternoon, Father Mike.
Good afternoon, Steve.
Could you start us off, please, Father, with a prayer?
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Loving Father, help us to walk in the ways of your Son, Jesus, that we may be faithful citizens of your heavenly kingdom. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. If you'd like to speak to Father Mike, if you have a question about the Catholic faith, all topics are fair game today, open forum. Give us a call right now at 1-877-511-5483. I'd especially love to hear from our listeners in the Rochester area. If you'd like to talk to Father Mike today, 1-877-511-LIVE. The email address is cac@thestationofthecross.com, or you can post your question on our Facebook page, The Station of the Cross Catholic Radio. So, Father Mike, do you want to talk politics today?
Well, yes, but a certain type of politics. And many people may have heard the phrase, the Benedict option, that's what we as Christians, as a church, should be looking at nowadays. And when we talk about the Benedict option, we're talking about St. Benedict, who founded Western monasticism, who founded the Benedictine order. And he certainly is, along with people like St. Basil the Great, who founded Eastern monasticism, John Cassian, who brought information on the monks of Egypt to Europe, so forth and so on. And if you look back at that, that time of history, and it's very interesting. I think it really parallels our own time. People were fleeing to the desert, especially in Egypt, or later on into monasteries, because they recognized the temptations of the world. Saint Anthony of Egypt, the great monk of the Eastern Church and the deserts of Egypt. And he just felt he was too tempted to live in the city, so he fled to the desert where he could focus on God. Now, of course, he didn't have it easy in the desert because Satan came and tempted him again and again and again. So we're not talking about fleeing the devil. We're talking about, in some way, moving into a situation where we can remind ourselves or have reminders more frequently of what we're all about, that is about God and doing God's will. And when we talk about the Benedict option today, many theologians and pastoral peoples are saying we need to get back. We need to get into communities, intentional Christian communities, where we can be a reminder to one another that our political life is the kingdom of God. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about the church, which is the physical manifestation of the kingdom of God here and now. It's not about the United States of America or Russia or Europe. It's about the kingdom of God. And if we are baptized people, we are citizens of that kingdom. We're citizens of heaven. So what do we do to sort of maybe not reestablish, because that's the history of the church. We're always trying to establish the city on the hill, the light to the world. But in this day and age, what might we do to think about that Benedict option and try to create those forms of community that are going to help us remember who we are first and last as disciples of the Lord, and not just proxies of some political party or tools of this group or that group or this country or that country, but we're supranational. We're supra political party, earthly political party, because we belong to the party of God. And that's a real party. The kingdom of God is a real kingdom. And I think we make the mistake again and again in thinking that, well, what we do in our religious life or on church on Sunday is separate from what we do in the world. Well, that dichotomy is not part of Christ's teaching. I mean, he didn't say, you know, go and live in the temple, or when you go to the temple, that's where you're really supposed to be focusing on your religious life. No, he talked the talk, he walked the walk. He didn't have a place to live. He didn't have luggage. He didn't have an IRA. So he was totally focused on the will of his Father. And we're supposed to be too. So it's not, you know, Jesus did it all and we therefore can live our comfortable lives, but rather we're supposed to become more and more like Jesus each and every day. And in today's gospel reading, I started off my homily by saying, poor Peter. Peter says to Jesus that you are the Christ. Oh, wow. Okay. He gets a gold star on his forehead. But then Jesus says, I have to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to suffer. Now, Peter doesn't like to hear that part. So Peter is torn between two worlds. Yes, he wants the world that Jesus offers him, but he's also rooted in the sort of mindset world that, well, we can have it easy here too, in the kingdom of man and woman. And Jesus says, no, you don't get it. If you want to follow me, suffering is constitutive of being a disciple. It comes with the territory. And so to be a disciple of Christ is to be a member of the kingdom of God, a member of the church. And how are we living that, as opposed to sloppily going back and forth and getting embroiled in all the political mayhem in our world today? And I look at it, and sometimes I think I want to buy a cave in California, fix it up, and make sure it's nice, it's warm and all that, where I can focus on things. But of course, knowing me and my personality, I drive myself nuts pretty quickly. I'd be my own worst enemy. But there is that sense of how do we go about living the Christian life mindfully? And I know I can't do it alone. None of us can do it alone. We're really called to community. That's why we have monasteries and convents and intentional communities like Madonna House and Focolare, and one that's called the Bruderhof. It's an Anabaptist community. But they're all focused on what I would say is the Benedict option. This is how they're living it. They're not fleeing from the world, but they're trying to maintain a focus on who they're called to be, what they're called to be, how they're called to do it as a community, to be a light on the mountain, a city on the mountain, to say to folks, hey, this is a way to do it, to be faithful to Christ. And you'll see that if you follow the path of Jesus Christ, you're going to find, yes, joy. You're going to find fulfillment. You're also going to find suffering, but you're going to find that it all fits together. It's not something that God didn't think through well, but rather he did, and it's up to us to think through well and to become part of this kind of community where we're going to support one another, remind one another of how we're supposed to be as disciples of Christ.
Now, Father, when you say, I guess I feel like fleeing to the desert sometimes too, especially when I'm watching the news on TV, but.
Oh, yeah.
I feel very comfortable when I'm in my kind of close-knit Catholic community, you know, when I'm here at the Station of the Cross and we're all, facing the world together and we understand each other and support each other. But how can we kind of engage the culture, go outside and we're out on the streets engaging the culture with and trying to focus on the kingdom of God without looking kind of like a religious nut, you know, you're trying to live that way.
Yeah.
And people will look at you like you're, you know, like you're a nut, and they'll just dismiss you, right?
Right. Well, I think the temptation to think that people will dismiss us or think of us as a nut is part, it's coming from the devil. He wants us to think that and worry about it. You know, you look at the Mormons, and which is interesting, at my parish in Geneva, we have a parishioner who befriends the Mormon elders, the young men who come through. He brings them to church occasionally, brings them to our men's group, and you know, they're trained to think, this is what I got to do if I want to be a faithful Mormon. I got to go out and proclaim. And we have to do that, too. Jesus said before he ascended to the Father, go out and proclaim the gospel. So, and there are many ways of doing that. We have in our diocese a chapter of St. Paul Street Evangelization. We're out at the public market in Rochester. We're at the public market in Geneva. We go to the baseball field in Rochester. We have rosaries. We smile. We say, hi, how are you? Would you like a free rosary? If people have the time, we engage with them. We say, how you doing? Can we pray with you right now? You know, it's very simple. And the vast, vast, I'd say 99.9% of the people are fine with it. They're not looking at us as nuts. You know, they'll say no thank you and walk by. Others will be very grateful. And the encounters we have, you see, and it's not just for us to proclaim the gospel. Other people get a chance to proclaim it to us as well. And I've had some amazing, amazing encounters with people and humbled by what they've said in their faith. I remember once at the public market in Rochester on a beautiful Saturday morning and thousands of people there, a evangelical pastor and some of his parishioners came by and they drove around park, came back, said, what are you people doing? And he said, well, we're evangelizing. And you're Catholics. Oh, wow, that's interesting. And he said, this is really great. And they said to me, Pastor, can we pray for you? And I thought, what are they going to try to do, convert me? No, they didn't, though. They prayed, oh, Lord, send the Holy Spirit upon this pastor that he may proclaim your... You know, it's wonderful. There's ecumenical gathering right there, and we're all trying to do the same thing, bring the saving word of Jesus Christ into the world. We've got to do that. It's not for just people who are missionaries in Africa, and, of course, Africans now are coming here to re-evangelize us. But every person, every Christian has responsibility to talk about their faith in Jesus Christ because it's Jesus that saves. There's nothing else. Again, getting back into politics, I don't care if you're a Democrat or a Republican. I think we all think that the government is going to do what we want it to do so we can continue to live our comfortable lives and not have to worry. Well, that's never going to happen. And many people are talking nowadays about when is the bubble, the economic bubble that the United States is living in, when's it going to pop? Because how much more can we expect to have with the way things are going in the world when there are people in the world who don't have anything? And that globalization, is it really to bring up other cultures or is it simply so we can get the resources we want to be comfortable? And how can that continue to go on? It's not going to go on forever. And if we're living in this world of where economics, whatever form of economics and politics is happening, we're going to be disappointed. But if we get out on the streets, if we find ways of going two by two as the disciples did, proclaiming the gospel and claiming the power of God, which God gives us, to pray for people, to heal people. Jesus said, you will do these things and greater things. And where are they happening? Where are people getting their sight? Well, they are. They're getting their sight back. People are being raised from the dead around the world. You know, we don't hear any of that. But Jesus promised that if we're faithful and we claim the power of Christ. So I think in our culture, in the United States in particular, we keep expecting the government to do it. We expect the church proper, the structure, the bishops, the priests to do that. We want everything nice and neat. But that's not what Jesus promised us. I don't think Peter had an easy time of it up until the day he was crucified upside down. But he was convinced that it was all about Jesus Christ, and he was willing to go and do what Jesus wanted him to do. There's a perfect example of a great disciple. St. Paul, another one. You look at all the saints, and if you look at it, as one of my friends pointed out, you know, for a lot of them, the major troubles that they had came from within the church, from their own people, who you think would be supporting them. Mm. So the humanity of the church is a mess. But we know that the church is the body of Christ, that it is the vehicle through which we are called to live and out of which we're called to go forth into the world to proclaim the gospel. And not to make another political party out of it, and not to get embedded in the politics of the day, but to say to everyone, okay, folks, as you're doing this, think of Jesus Christ. Think of the kingdom of heaven. You're going to die someday. And if you have all this money in your bank, it's that's not going to help you at all. So what are you doing right now to grow in your faith and trust in Christ so that you can be a good disciple of Christ and be that light, that leaven, that salt that Jesus says we're called to be?
All right. If you have a question for Father Mike today, you can call us right now at 1-877-511-5483. That's 1-877-511-LIVE. Or email us, cac@thestationofthecross.com. Or you can post on our Facebook page, The Station of the Cross Catholic Radio. And we have a caller on the line right now from Corning, New York. Alphonse is on the line. You're first up, Alphonse, with Father Mike. Welcome.
Thank you. Thank you. What a great station. I got to tell you, I listen on the way home, and I'm so enthused by the stuff that I hear. It's just so wonderful. I wanted to thank you. But my comment was this. Father, you were talking a couple minutes ago about the scripture about Peter after giving the great confession and then Jesus turning and having to rebuke Peter.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I literally thought of that scripture this morning after my prayer time, literally. And one of the things that I've thought of regarding why a lot of us may not be vocal about our faith is I believe that we don't see our faith as a matter of life and death.
Yes.
We see it as part of our religious experience. We say, I'm Catholic, but I also belong to the Lions, and I belong to Kiwanis, and I'm a Girl Scout leader or a Cub Scout leader, whatever. We don't that this is God himself that we're dealing with. We're not dealing with a belief system. Who needs a belief system? We need it, I know that.
That's right.
We're dealing with God himself.
Right,
we're talking about Jesus is not just risen from the dead because we say so. He's risen from the dead. You know, the catechism says there's a man right now that's part of the Trinity. And that's not enough to get somebody to get up out of their pew, march out the door, not just share nice like a nice little Cub Scout, but declare from the rafters that Jesus is Lord. There's no hope then. Because are we just touching our religious knowledge, or are we touching the living God?
You're right. Absolutely. You're right on there. It's about relationship with Jesus Christ, allowing Christ to get into our guts, into our blood, and not to make us comfortable, but rather to make us uncomfortable, thinking, oh, wow, there's something powerful here. In fact, I remember Annie Dillard wrote a book of essays, and she talks about basically what we would say Eucharist on Sunday. And she says, we're like a lot of brainless visitors on a vacation in the cosmos. Do we know what we're doing? We're like children playing with TNT on the floor. If we really knew what this is all about, and she goes on to say, if we really knew what we're doing on Sunday when we praise the Lord, we would be given helmets, we would be strapped to the pews, because we're dealing with power unlike any power we can possibly imagine. But see, I think...
Father. Go ahead, Father.
I was just going to say,
I believe
Go ahead, Alphonse.
I believe that we've lost the vision of Isaiah. You know, woe is me for a man of unclean lips. He saw the Lord, and his very next thing was, you know, woe is me. And Jesus, you know, is portrayed in the book of Revelation, having eyes like a flame of fire. You know? We've lost that vision, that transcendent vision.
Yeah, and, you know, if we needed to have that actual vision, certainly God would give it to us. But let's face it, God has given us so much, more than we could possibly use. And ultimately, it comes down to making the decision to live what we know is true. And I think the, was it Sunday or the previous Sunday, we're told if we want, Sirach says it, if we want, we can obey the commandments of God. It comes down to us. It's not that God's withholding anything from us or any information that we need. It comes down to our free will. And that's where push comes to shove. Ultimately, we've got to kind of kick ourselves and say, it doesn't matter how you feel about it. You know what the truth is. Now get out there and proclaim it. And hopefully, there's a tiny little bit of joy in knowing Jesus Christ. And that joy is what's going to get out there. And people are going to see it. And especially nowadays, they're going to say, where did you get that joy? I don't have it. I struggle with my family. I struggle with my job, the people I work with, the political system. Where's your joy? Well, it's not in a system. It's not in a country. It's in God. He is my joy. He is my, he's my amen. He's my peace. We say that. But do we really allow ourselves to believe it and let it get into the viscera of our beings, so that no matter where we are, even if we start thinking this, that we go right back to, oh, wait a minute, I don't have to go there because I know Jesus Christ, and therefore he's the one I want to follow.
Amen, Father. Amen. I'll get off now, but I want to just tell you, just talking about the street evangelism thing, I know a guy who takes a walk on his lunch break. Well, when it's warm out, he does. And one day he was walking down the street, and this guy locked eyes with him, and this on the other side of the street, went down to the stoplight, crossed, and came directly up to him. And he said, "Sir, I'm an Afghan vet. Can you help me with some money?" And this guy instantly had the discernment. He's going to, you know, probably have drugs or some drinking with it. And the guy remembered. He said, "Brother, listen, I don't have a dime on me. I don't." He said, "You know, but what I have, I give to you." And he laid his hands on him. This is a Catholic guy. And the man started to shake. He started to shake. Now, that doesn't mean that we should walk around and be not prudent about things. But it does mean we've taken chances for the dumbest things.
Yeah, that's right.
Why not take a chance for Christ in the kingdom of heaven?
That's a good way of putting it. Very good.
No? Thank you, Father, and thanks. What a great station. I listen every day.
God bless,
okay,
Alphonse.
Thanks for the call today, Alphonse. Always good to hear from him. 1-877-511-5483. That's the number to call to talk to Father Mike today. If you'd like to be on the program, if you have a question about the Catholic faith, you can call us right now. 1-877-511-LIVE. Or you can email us, cac@thestationofthecross.com. Or post your question on our Facebook page, The Station of the Cross Catholic Radio. We'll be back with more of your questions right after this. Stay with us.
Each day, countless souls grow closer to our Lord through what they hear on the Station of the Cross. Are you one of them? If you benefit from what you hear on Catholic Radio, and if you're growing closer to our Lord through listening, please consider donating stock to the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network. Many people donate to charities by gifting stock. There are even substantial tax benefits for donating stock to a charity such as ours. Would you like to learn more about the possibility of gifting stock to the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network? Please call us at 1-877-888-6279. That's 1-877-888-6279. You can also visit us online at thestationofthecross.com. That's thestationofthecross.com. Thank you for your support of Catholic Radio. May God bless you and your family.
Here at the Station of the Cross, we proudly bring the truths of the Catholic faith to countless listeners through radio and mobile devices, and we're grateful for the feedback we've received.
I've had a stroke 5 years ago. I've been bedridden. And a couple years ago, discovered Station of the Cross. It's been a godsend. I found that since I've been ill, I can say a lot of prayers for a lot of people and a lot of causes. Sure makes it easy when able to listen to the Chaplet of Divine Mercy and the Holy Rosary several times during the day and evening. And thank you all. Keep going, doing a world of good, especially all us old folks like me.
If you've been blessed through listening to the Station of the Cross, let us know. Call 1-877-888-6279, then press 4 to share your testimonial with us.
Welcome back. You are listening to Calling All Catholics on the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network. I'm Steve Cabral, here today with Father Mike Mayer for our Open Forum Thursday edition of the program. If you'd like to speak to Father Mike today, if you have a question about the Catholic faith, give us a call right now, 1-877-511-5483. That's 1-877-511-LIVE. The email address, cac@thestationofthecross.com, or you can post your question on our Facebook page, The Station of the Cross Catholic Radio. Or if you're listening on iCatholic Radio, your Catholic radio app, you can just go to the Contact Us tab and call us or email us right from your mobile app. Well, Father, a lady from Williamsville, New York, called in a little while ago. Her name is Jo, and she has a prayer request. And she asks, I have a friend who has stage 4 liver cancer, and I would like to have prayers offered for her strength and healing.
Mm-hmm. Oh, loving Father, we ask you to bless Joe's friend in her suffering. Give her the strength and healing she needs to in some way see in her suffering your own suffering and to join her suffering to yours for the sake of the world, the salvation of souls, reparation for sin, that she may be joined to you in that intimate, loving relationship, so that she will be strengthened and know that her suffering does have meaning in you, and that it will be a great gift to those who receive the blessings from her acceptance of her suffering. We ask all these things through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Joe, thank you very much for the call today. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to pray with you and to pray for you. Next up, we have an email now from Francis, and Francis writes to us, Father, can you share with us why and how you decided to become a priest? In other words, how did you go about fulfilling your vocation?
Mm. Boy.
Long story.
It is. It's a very interesting story, and I look back over my life, and I think, wow, God really stuck with me. God really stuck with me. When I was a senior in college, I had a friend who was going to enter the Maris Brothers. And then I started thinking about religious life and thought, oh, you know, maybe I'll look into it. I looked into the Jesuits, was not accepted, and then went on to graduate school for a year and then looked at the Paulist Fathers. And I joined the Paulist. I was a Paulist for 6 years. I was different places in the country. I was ordained a transitional deacon. And then I left the Paulus, and it was a lot of it was due to my immaturity, so forth and so on. And I went back to Washington and worked as a teacher, high school teacher for a national homelessness organization, very involved in my parish there, loved it. And I had been laicized, I think, in 1987, because the thing was, if I wasn't coming back to the order, and not getting into another order or diocese, I had to be laicized. So I was laicized by Rome, which would have allowed me, if I had wanted, to marry. I didn't. So I started looking at full-time work in the church and looked at permanent diaconate, lay missionary work, so forth and so on. I went on a retreat to a Trappist abbey outside Washington, Berryville, decided to go there as an observer. So I spent 3 months living there with the brothers, and wonderful, wonderful experience. I realized I wasn't called to it, but it helped me to, you know, focus on things and kind of see where to go next. So I got in touch with the vocation director up here in Rochester, where I'm from, and was accepted back into the seminary system, and because I had been out for so long, I had to go back for 2 more years of study, and I did. And during that time, Rome was petitioned so that I could be reinstated to the clerical life. And that happened about 4 months before I was ordained a priest. So I kind of look at my vocation as an interrupted one. Now, consistent through the whole thing, and I think this is important, I was always a practicing Catholic. Always. Now, not a good Catholic, I can't say that. But I always went to Mass. You know, for me it was like, how can you not go to Mass? That's what it's all about. And being involved in my parish. But, you know, the Lord is always there prompting. It still is. I mean, he won't leave me alone half the time. And I keep thinking, okay, what more do you want? And, oh, I got some stuff in mind for you. So, but there's always this sense of, for me, here's an opportunity for you. I'd like you to go here. Follow me. And so, as I say, it was an interrupted vocation. And the good thing I would say about that was I had 12, 15 years out on my own. You know, I had to rent my apartment, get a job, pay taxes, so forth and so on. And that gave me a whole insight into the church and the life of the church. I was a member of a black Catholic church in Washington. Very, very active. Loved it. And again, so many experiences of working with the poor. And all of that was very instrumental in my coming back to ordained life. So, you know, I think everybody's different how it happens. I think, too, this is what one of my professors when I was a Paulist used to say, you know, God allows us to choose many different ways of how we want to serve him. You know, we have this sort of sense it's one way, period. But, you know, if I choose to be a priest or to be a permanent deacon or to be a husband, a father, God's going to bless that. God's going to bless that if we enter it with the desire to serve God and to serve the kingdom of God. So there's many ways to do it. It's always, though, I would say, key, being with people who want to talk about the faith, who want to talk about what God is calling us to do, and to challenge one another to keep going. It's absolutely essential. I think it's what the church is all about. So when we talk about the Benedict option, you want to be with people who are not going to say, yeah, that's okay, but rather, are you sure about that? Now, I challenge you on this, or what do you think about that? Might this be a better way? We need that, because God works through other people's words in many ways, especially in a committed Christian community. So I say I've had a wonderful life. I don't know how much longer I'm going to live, but I know to the day I die, I'm going to be learning amazing things about God's working in my life and how he's calling me to go deeper and deeper and deeper. And though I may go kicking and screaming, he said, that's okay. I'm going to keep your hold of your hand, and we're going to do it together.
That's quite a unique story, Father. I don't know if I've ever known someone who was laicized and then came back.
If a priest was laicized, that generally they're not allowed to be reinstated. But I was a deacon, transitional deacon, and from what I understand at that time, it was very rare for anybody to request a reinstatement. So, you know, it was, and as I say, God brought it about. It could have gone the other way for all I know, but it didn't.
Well, Francis, thank you for that question today. We appreciate it. 1-877-511-5483. That's the number to call to talk to Father Mike today. 1-877-511-LIVE. Or you can email us 24 hours a day, by the way. 24 hours a day, you can email cac@thestationofthecross.com. If the show is over and you just, oh, I just remembered a great question I could ask, well, just pop it in an email and we'll get it for the next show. Happy to receive those. Or you can post anytime also on our Facebook page. Let's go to a question now that we got from Rich from Buffalo. It's a little bit of a lengthy explanation here. And Rich writes, when Jesus was on the cross, at one point he cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? I've heard two interpretations of this statement. The first is that Jesus was beginning to quote one of the messianic psalms, specifically Psalm 22, in order to draw attention to the fact that he was, at that moment, fulfilling it. However, he was so weakened by his passion that he could not quote it further. The second interpretation is that at that moment, God the Father severed his connection to God the Son because it was necessary for Jesus dying in our place to experience this sense of abandonment in order to provide at least the possibility of atonement even for those who would refuse it and end up experiencing separation from God for all eternity. Father, how do you interpret this situation?
I had never heard that second interpretation, and it doesn't ring true to me simply because we're told that Jesus experienced everything human beings do except for sin. He was tempted and, tempted in all different ways, etc. So I don't know about, you know, God the Father severing the connection. It's like God severing connection with himself. I don't know how that really works out. But the first one about the psalm, the messianic psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then it goes on, goes further, and whether he, was too weak to say it, but it's really a psalm of faithfulness, of commitment. And I think that's what I take away from it, that this is not a despair, although some people, heard it, say, he's despairing. But no, rather the whole psalm, and put in the context of all the psalms, is a very straightforward commitment and statement of faith in God and what God's doing, even though we don't necessarily see all the details. We don't like the suffering, et cetera, et cetera. So, but I think that first part is certainly more what I've heard, that it's a messianic psalm. It's appropriate for Jesus to say that. And that's what we're called to take away, that it was Jesus' relationship with his Father through the Psalms, praying through the Psalms.
Thank you, Rich, for that question today. Let's go next to a question that we got from an anonymous listener, who writes, when two people are getting married, must they both be in a state of grace for the marriage to be valid? If so, if it is found that either of the parties was in a state of mortal sin at the time of their marriage, would that be a grounds for an annulment?
I would suspect that if they one or other was in a state of mortal sin, that would simply invalidate the marriage because you can't participate in the sacraments in the state of mortal sin. Now, how that would, well, that would come out in the annulment process. But, the whole question is kind of mind-boggling. Would a person knowingly go, well, I guess they might. I suppose they might show up knowing that they had committed, a very serious sin, or were engaged in some kind of activity that was a very serious, sinful, evil, that would invalidate the sacrament because they're not fully consenting. And that's the key to a valid sacrament of any sort, but especially of marriage. Full consent. Is there anything there, whether they know it or maybe not, that is there that is getting in the way of their being able to consent? And certainly mortal sin would be, if they knew it, would be something that would definitely get in the way of being able, being free to fully consent to what they're doing. So I don't think I've ever come up with that in terms of working with people on annulments. But boy, that'd be interesting if this is based on an actual experience.
It's probably a really good idea, right, Father, if the couple would just really go to confession.
Absolutely.
Right before the wedding or something, or the day before.
Right, and I think that, maybe it should be as soon as they come asking for marriage, have the confession, because that may get at stuff right off the bat that needs to be worked on. That might not come out fully where they're talking together, But that's the key. God wants us to be free, which means we have to be honest about what we do, what we don't do, about our sins, about the areas in our lives where we are tempted and fall into sin. And the point of it is not that suddenly, overnight, or even over a year, we're suddenly going to be a totally changed person, but the grace of God is going to be getting in there so that we are not being blindsided, or we're not habitually falling into sin, but we're working on the good habit, which is called virtue, so that we're moving away from that. And marriage preparation is not a be-all or end-all to expose everything that needs to be exposed and heal it, but rather to show people, okay, here's some weaknesses in you and in you. What are you going to do as you move through your married life to be healthy so that none of these things get in the way of living a holy sacramental marriage? Because today I may have one area in my life where I'm particularly tempted, you know, 2 years from now, something else may crop up that I never saw coming, but it's there. What am I going to do? Well, same thing I always do, you know, go to the Lord, go to get help from people so that I can be as free as possible to keep saying yes to the Lord and living the life that Christ wants me to live.
Thank you for that question today, Anonymous. 1-877-511-5483, the number to call to talk to Father Mike today. All topics are fair game. Open forum Thursday. Call us now. 1-877-511-LIVE. The email address, cac@thestationofthecross.com, or you can post on our Facebook page, The Station of the Cross, Catholic Radio. We'll be back right after this. Stay with us. Our flagship program, Calling All Catholics, is available as podcasts on your iCatholic Radio mobile app and online at iCatholicRadio.com. Hear knowledgeable and faith-filled priests answer questions on the Catholic faith. That's on your iCatholic Radio app or at iCatholicRadio.com.
To get rid of an old vehicle but don't want to deal with selling it, fixing it, or junking it, consider donating it to the Station of the Cross. The process is simple and safe. You get rid of your unwanted vehicle quickly and easily. You may qualify for a tax deduction, and you support the programming you love. Find out more about donating your unwanted car, boat, motorcycle, or RV, whether it runs or not. You can find out more about our vehicle donation program at thestationofthecross.com. Under the Donate tab, click Car Donations or call 1-866-628-CARS. Thank you for supporting Catholic Radio.
This is Father Peter Calabrese. Please join me in excerpts from a Marian prayer by St. Peter Damian. O Holy Virgin, Mother of God, help those who implore your assistance. You can raise even those who are in despair to a hope of salvation. So be pleased to grant our prayer, for your beloved Son wishes to honor you by refusing nothing that you ask. Amen.
The Station of the Cross is blessed to bring you programming that proclaims the truth about God's plan for marriage. Help us to spread the good news of Jesus Christ by donating through your iCatholic Radio mobile app.
Thank you for staying with us. You're listening to Calling All Catholics on the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network. I'm Steve Cabral here with Father Mike Mayer for our Open Forum Thursday edition of the program. We still have a little bit of time left in the program. If you want to get your question in, call us right now, 1-877-511-5483. That's 1-877-511-LIVE. Or email us, cac@thestationofthecross.com. Or you can post your question on our Facebook page, The Station of the Cross Catholic Radio. I want to go next to a call that we got from Maria in Boston, Massachusetts, and she could not stay on the line. But Maria wanted to ask, I've been married for 25 years, and my husband has found a female friend through AA, and I'm having a hard time with it. He says he is not unfaithful, but I'm concerned, and I'd like some advice.
Mm-hmm. Boy, that's a really great question, and I'll bet many people in a marriage relationship or one person's recovering alcoholic goes to AA probably has that same kind of concern. I guess, number one, don't assume anything. Don't make any judgments because you don't know. Secondly, I would say show an interest in your husband's relationship with this person, because if Maria, if you're not a recovering alcoholic, or let's say you're not an Al-Anon, you cannot provide for your husband the support that this person might be able to give your husband. And that's, you know, that could be, and, you know, sponsors especially are very, very important in AA, and even friendships. So, you know, to recognize where the limits are in your ability to help him and support him, and where this person's abilities or friendship might be a real, should be a real help to your husband. But also find out about her. You know, ask, you know, why are you attracted to this person? I don't mean, you know, physically or sexually, but why is this person seen to be helpful for you? I'd like to know because, you know, I'm your wife and I'd like to also help you in whatever way I can. Do you have any suggestions for me that might be helpful? So look upon it not as a possible problem, but as a situation that you want to learn more about, show your openness, and even at times if you feel a little bit anxious about it, simply say that, you know, you seem very close to her. I get a little bit anxious about that. You know, I'm not sure, you know, what's going on. And not in an accusatory way, but keep it about yourself. But to find out what's going on there, and I don't know... you know, again, do you know any other spouses maybe that have a spouse in AA who have gone through something like this? I bet if you went to Al-Anon meetings, you might find people who've gone through that. And maybe they got into Al-Anon so that they could better understand their spouse's situation and help them. But if you find yourself just kind of stewing about it in your mind, you know, say, no, I don't have to go there. What can I do that's positive, that's going to help me understand this situation? And also trust. That's a big part of it. It doesn't sound like you have any grounds whatsoever not to trust. Therefore, assume that this is a healthy thing and always be there in an open way so that your husband, in turn, can talk to you about it and feel free that he's not going to be criticized for it, but rather that he can share this if it's a very healthy relationship, then it's something to celebrate, not to worry about. So I think get some counseling yourself on this from other people, but also to be open to your husband to talk about it, simply that because you want what's best for him. And this may be at this point what's best for him. But remember, you're still his wife. He's still your husband. You're in marriage, and that is your primary vocation. So therefore, do the things you need to do to make sure it's upheld and it's not a situation where you're going to be worrying or anxious or critical of what's going on. I hope that helps, Maria.
Thank you, Maria. I'm so glad you called us today, and I hope that was helpful. Let's go next now to a question that we got from Mary. And Mary writes, I have never been to a Latin Mass, but I have met more and more people who say they attend a Latin Mass regularly. I was wondering your opinion on what the appeal of the Latin Mass might be and whether this is a positive trend.
Mm-hmm. Good question. I think it depends on every individual why they're attracted. For some people, it may be nostalgia. I don't mean that in a negative sense, but, you know, I grew up with that. I always liked it, and it continues to help me grow in my faith. For others, there may be a sense of mystery. I hear that word often used, that, you know, depending on the ordinary rite, it may not be quite the same. But I encourage you, go to a Latin Mass, see what it's like. Go to a Byzantine Rite Mass. Go to a Ukrainian Catholic Church or a Melkite Catholic Church or whatever, because all of these are different rites in the Catholic Church, within the Catholic Church. You can attend any of them, go to communion at any of them. And you may find yourself that you're attracted to a particular way the Mass is said. And you'll find if you go to, let's say, a Melkite Catholic Mass, it's very different very different, and you'll have to learn what this is about. The same with if you went to a Latin Mass. I grew up with it, so I'm very familiar with it, and I do the ordinary rite all the time, obviously. But, you know, we have this variety within the church. But I think the key is it helping you grow in your faith, your love of Jesus Christ, your relationship with Christ? Is it helping you to be more generous in sharing your faith, to being more of a light of Christ in the world? I think regardless of where we go to church, if those things are happening, then, you know, continue it. And it's a good reason to continue going to that particular church if it's helping us in those ways.
Father, you know, I've always been kind of curious also about, you know, the Melkites or Maronites and these other groups. But should people be kind of careful, because there's so many groups out there that kind of look Catholic and
yes,
maybe they
yeah,
really
yeah.
aren't in union with?
Yeah, absolutely. Find out if they're Catholic. There is a church here in Rochester, of all names, Immaculate Conception, and it says Roman Catholic, but it is a schismatic church. It's one of the Lefebvreite churches, so a good Catholic could not go there, and they do it in Latin. So by all means, check it out. But if it says Catholic, and usually if it says Catholic, you can pretty much check it out online, too, to see if it's in union with the church under the Pope.
Thanks for the question today, Mary. Let's go next now to Ed. And Ed writes to us, I have always been curious about scriptures that may talk about the life of Christ that, for whatever reason, were not included in the Catholic Bible. I've heard about books like the Gospels of James and Thomas, and also some epistles that were not included in the New Testament. I was wondering if these books were available and whether it's okay to read them, as long as we're aware of their status in the church.
Mm-hmm. Well, they certainly are available. You can download them free online. And by all means, read them. I would also get a book, or you can even read it online. I suspect that if you go to a site like a Scott Hahn, his St. Paul Biblical, whatever it is, or sites like that, and do some research on the apocryphal books, you'll get a very short, to the point write-up on why some of them were included maybe for a while. And in fact, some of them, let's say in the Ethiopian Orthodox Church, or even the Orthodox churches, they have some more books than we do, and differing reasons why they kept them. Of course, most of the ones that were rejected either add nothing to the deposit of faith, or they were written well after there was any apostolic connection, or they didn't have the name of an apostle, or they have teachings or practices or beliefs that are contrary to the church. So one of the big groups, not big groups, but a group called the Gnostics, who had a particular way of looking at things. Some of them thought the physical was evil. There were two gods, a god of the spirit, god of the flesh, and they were fighting. Well, of course, those books were not included in the Bible because they were heretical. So some of them are fine, but they simply weren't important enough to be included. So that you can get some very good books on that. Go to Ignatius Press, and you probably get a very good book on the apocryphal books and each one, what they include, why they were excluded, what their history was. So it's fascinating to read some of them. But again, we don't need them because we have the scriptures that are come from the Lord through the church. So we don't need to know anything more than what we already know.
Thanks, Ed, for that question today. You got me curious. I think I'm going to look some of those up myself.
Mm-hmm. They are fascinating.
Just about a half minute left, Father, and a quick question from Annie. And she writes, I noticed that some priests and other religious wear rings that look similar to a wedding ring. Is it similar, or is it symbolic of something, since they have, obviously they're not married?
Well, religious women, especially I think like in Dominicans and convents, traditional, they would get a ring because they were marrying the Lord. So that was a sign of their spiritual marriage to the Lord. And I know some priests that wear them too because it's a reminder for them of who they are and who they're committed to. So, you know, I think it's up to the individual why they wear them, but it should be symbolic of the fact that they are totally devoted to the church, married to the church. And as we know from Theology of the Body, Christ desires a marriage with all of us, you know, male and female, that he wants his intimate union with us. So if a ring reminds us of that, that's good. You know, we have lots of beautiful images in the church and symbols to help us know that.
Thanks, Annie. Father, can we have a very quick final blessing, please?
Lord, God, we thank you for this opportunity to come to talk about you and your desire for us to be faithful to you. Help us to grow in our discipleship, that we may evangelize with great joy wherever we are and know that we are members of your kingdom and faithful citizens of heaven. And may God bless everybody in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast brought to you by the Station of the Cross. The Station of the Cross is a listener-funded nonprofit organization. If this podcast has helped you in your spiritual journey, please consider making a donation. Donations can be made through our website, thestationofthecross.com, or by calling 1-877-888-6279. You can also donate right through our free iCatholic Radio mobile app. Thank you for listening to and supporting the Station of the Cross, proclaiming the fullness of truth with clarity and charity.